All right, well, come on in and welcome. Happy Easter to everyone. We'll probably make a slower entry into this class just because everyone's had a lot of chocolate this morning. Open up your baskets.
Yeah. It'll be in your way.
You just want to show off that tie.
Well, as you know, this will wrap up our Passion Week series. So this is our final lesson as we kind of celebrate Easter, the resurrection today. So today's class is going to be on the resurrection and later appearances from the book that we've been studying from. And kind of leading up to this, you know, we've covered, our teachers have covered all the aspects of that final week of Jesus' life. Coming into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, all of the, you know, the trial, and we've talked about several details here. So I thought just a good place to start is, you know, sometimes Jesus says things, and he says things to us, and it's amazing to read these words when they were said and realize we were in the picture, right? And so because Jesus says to, here in the latter part of John, because you have seen me, he's talking to, you know, the apostles talking to Thomas, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So that's part of our blessings, right? We have not seen. We only have stories. We have eyewitness accounts. We have all these things, but we still believe. We're still here. We're still celebrating Easter. We still recognize what Jesus means to us. And so this is a blessing for us from Jesus in recognition of this is a blessing on us. Now, if you're a pessimist, you could see this as very conspiracy theorist, right? But for us that believe, this is part of the blessing that we invoke. So what we're going to talk about today, we'll talk about a few different things. First, we're going to walk through the resurrection, the event itself, and the surrounding things. We'll talk about later appearances. Jesus appeared to many for quite a while. And then what does it mean to us? What do we take away from this? How do we share this news? Why do we believe it? These kinds of things. How does it apply to us in our daily life? And why do we dwell about it? And why do we continually revisit this resurrection, this Easter Sunday? What does it really mean to us? Right? So first, let's talk about a few things we have as evidence. This is what we base it all on. Okay, we have the four Gospels, and these chapters in particular speak to the empty tomb, the resurrection, the visitation, the appearances, etc. So if you if you earmarked Matthew 28, if you looked at Mark 16, the very, very tail end of Luke 23, but primarily Luke 24, and then John 20, 21, this is where we're going to find the core text for what we're talking about today. But there's also hints throughout the New Testament. When Luke continued his writings, so he, you know, finished up Luke, and he's still talking about it in Acts 1. He's still talking about these events in Acts 1. And then Paul speaks to these and kind of gives an overview in 1 Corinthians 15. He kind of steps through some other, you know, some finer details of who Jesus appeared to and that sort of thing. And then we have, as a further context, I point out Josephus, but there are probably others that speak to just Jewish tradition, Jewish events, and historian at that time, who also says, yeah, there was nobody. Nobody ever found it. I don't believe, but there was nobody, that kind of thing. So there's further historical evidence that these things are true, right? So, real question, what do we not have? We do not have a single source that lists the order of events precisely as they occurred. We do not have a written letter from Christ who said, this is how I did it. Right? We do not have that. We do not have video evidence, audio evidence, TikToks, Reels, none of that. No social media. I put this in kind of as jest, but also, what makes you believe? What kind of evidence do you lean on? What makes it compelling? And of the lack of evidence, you still believe despite this lack of evidence. So thinking through today, we're at a time where it probably won't be long when video does not convince us anymore. Is anyone? Oh, nodding heads. I see video, and yeah, that's fake. That's not a seal that just jumped on the boat that just got eaten by an orca whale that just flew in from the sea. So these things, these are big questions of what are the things that create compelling evidence? What do we believe in? What do we trust in? And that's, I think, one of the reasons we study these eyewitness accounts so much. We go back to the text, right? So it's a good question and time to pause. Just think about what convinces us of things going on in the world today, and what is it that convinces us about 2,000 years ago? Right? So let's talk about some facts. So in the book, the author, Wayne Leeper, he goes through a few facts that are kind of undisputed. They're in the text, and they're kind of agreed upon throughout the Gospels. And they kind of line up with the events of kind of how they happen and things that we are reasonably no dispute on, right? Jesus was dead when removed from the cross, right? So when they pierced his side, they had no need to break the legs, right? Because he had passed. He was dead. His body was taken from the cross, placed in a particular tomb, and we know the tomb. We know the owner, right? Joseph of Arimathea. This tomb was sealed and guarded, right? By the Romans, sealed, was marked upon it so they would know if it had been opened, and it was guarded so that the Jewish leaders pleaded with Pilate and the leaders there to say, hey, if they steal the body, they're going to make it this thing, so can you please guard it with soldiers and protect it so that they don't kind of create something, because we're going to be at Passover, we're going to be at the Sabbath, we can't watch it, can you do it? They agreed, they did that. The tomb was later found to be empty. Jesus was later seen alive by people who knew him, right? And his resurrected body was the same body, apparently, as the one that which he had been put to death. So it's not just a different thing, it was his body, holes in the hand, etc., right? So it's a physical body that they could touch and feel, he ate, right? And so these are the facts as you think through the resurrection. So these are pretty much in alignment with what the Gospels say and with what the kind of generally accepted thought is. So let's talk about the event itself. So for Matthew, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What do you think about this passage? Anything new jump out at you?
Well, when he died, there was a violent earthquake as well.
It's a second earthquake in two chapters. Yep. Anything else? I think a few interesting things are, second earthquake is like one of the first ones, angel of the Lord. Jesus said, in front of Pilate, he said, I could call 10,000 angels. How many did he call?
One.
An angel. He said, I'll just take care of it with one.
Wait, yeah. I don't think it was 10,000. It's the song.
Correct.
Oh, hopefully. More than six legions.
Yes, something like that. Yeah. It's a lot. It was more than one.
Okay. Greater than one.
I get that. Yeah, okay. So, I find it interesting. He rolled the stone and sat on it. That's a very interesting, that's one detail I never really contemplated.
Right, I was going back to the beginning of Mark 16. And it's, when the women are going up there and they're like talking to each other, it kind of reads like, we were just talking about who's going to roll the stone away. Like, we're going to go with these spices. We didn't even think about that giant rock.
Yeah.
Right? And then suddenly they get there and they're like, why is the angel sitting on the rock? It's out of the way. This is weird.
Yeah. It's very strange. So it's a single angel, not a legion, host, 10,000, chooser, fighting number greater than one. And he sat on it. He did not approach aggressively the soldiers. He did not, flex. He did not do any of this, show of force, strength kind of thing. He rested on the rock. That's a very telling detail. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow, which is typically indicative of heavenly beings, things that we've seen. And the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Nothing they could do. If you were in this situation, you would have done the same, right? This was not abnormal. This is what happened. And then departed. Go ahead.
But he says right after that, do not be afraid. So maybe sitting on the rock was to be meek.
Yeah, so that section sounds like, because it's this is where the timeline gets sketchy, and we're going to go into it a little bit. Like I said, no concise, precise thing. That chapter begins with the women talking. They were going to, so they're, I don't want to get too ahead of myself. They saw where he was laid. They know where the grave is. And they are already thinking, for the Sabbath, I can't do much. We're going to prepare the spices. We're going to come back and prepare the body. So the chapter opens with the women en route. The resurrection happens probably before they left that morning. Could be. It's dark. It's the first of the day, probably, depending on how you want to look at that timeline. So this event has happened when they get there, and it says, do not be afraid, right? Is that, we'll get to that.
So it, the order.
There's some order, there's some timelines, and we're going to delve into that, because if you look at the Gospels, it's a very difficult section to kind of line up, and that's why I say we don't have a concise, precise source to talk about this. So we're going to try to build a timeline. I'm going to tell you it's probably wrong, and it's okay. It doesn't matter fully. The event happened, right? But it is interesting how the story's told. And let's just say the day after resurrection is a day of confusion. A day of confusion where things are happening that were unexpected. A second earthquake. The empty tomb. How did the stone get rolled away? Where are the guards? No guards in sight. Weren't there guards? Right? So, first, a big kind of a marker that we have is visits to the tomb. All right? And overall, there are seven, maybe six, depends on how you read it and interpret it. There's a different way. So, I'm going to just lay them out the way the author does. I think the first one, the one that I would probably challenge the most is the first one, because the scriptures do talk about two women going, three women going, and then two women going. And so there's some, and when they left with respect to the Sabbath, the sunrise, things that don't help. Several of the Gospels are talking in Jewish time. One of the Gospels is talking in Roman time. So it kind of makes some mismatches and that thing to really think through. So for Matthew 28, the first verse there, it talks about two women going to visit the tomb. Okay? And you can kind of tell the intent of that is they've known where he's laid. They know his body needs to be repaired. Some things that are complicating that aren't, we would read it and go, oh, they couldn't have done that because it was the Sabbath. Well, the journey to and from the tomb is less than a Sabbath day's walk. They could do it on the Sabbath. They could walk there and visit it on the Sabbath. Just because it's on the Sabbath doesn't mean they couldn't have visited the tomb, right? Preparing the spices would not have been necessarily work, depending on how much. Actually, taking care of the body would have been work. So there are certain things that would have been allowed, would not have been allowed. So you can't just say Sabbath and go, yep, that couldn't have happened. But there are some things that could have happened. And they know their limits way better than we do. Right? Mark 16 talks about three women going to the tomb, and then two women, Matthew 28:5, Mark 16:5, they encounter the tomb. They go to the tomb, find it empty still, and encounter angels. Peter and John go to the tomb, find the tomb empty, return home. Mary Magdalene remains there after going with them, and she has the first encounter with Jesus at the tomb. The delegation, so more like a group of disciples go, you check it out, they find it empty. And then finally, Peter returns to the tomb a second time. I don't know that I really knew that he would have gone a second time. He's so confused. And I was just there. And they said they saw angels. And I went back, and there's no angels again. Right? So you can tell the confusion and looking for truth and looking for what is real. What is really going on, right? As the message. Who has seen what? Who has noticed what? permeates throughout their group. So let's look at that a little bit after we talk about Jesus' appearances. The first definitive appearance is to Mary Magdalene in the order of events. He also visits the other women that were going back and forth to the groups, telling them what they saw. And then 3 and 4, there's no definitive. We just know they kind of both happened in this time frame. You could flip them if you wanted. But 3 and 4, 3 is, we're just going to say Peter, and 4 is to the two on the road to Emmaus. The fifth was to the apostles without Thomas. And then about, depending on which version you read, 7 to 8 days later, about a week later, Thomas is there and Jesus appears again. All of these happen basically in Jerusalem. So these initial appearances happen in Jerusalem. And you'll see Jesus talking to them, saying, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So these are local, staying put for about a week after the resurrection, after the death.
Yep. I was confused by that because in Mark, it says that when the women went to the tomb, that the angel said, go, he said he's going to meet you in Galilee just like he told you he would. And but they're still in Jerusalem. And so the women go back to tell the rest of the apostles what's going on. I assume they're still in Jerusalem too. And so at what point did they travel to Galilee? Because it actually seems like Jesus met them in Jerusalem, not in Galilee.
He did. Correct. He did. He basically says, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And then no one goes. And he's like, hey, I'm going to see you in Galilee. How about we go?
You know, so they do go, but they go later.
They go later, correct.
So it's just, they did have cell phones.
Right. Texting.
It's like my friend out. They had prayer mail.
Absolutely right. So these are the facts. The underlying truth, it is a day of confusion. Mm-hmm. What do I believe? You saw Jesus? What? No, you didn't. Right? So there's this, go tell him. Meet me in Galilee. Is it, like, when? I mean, it's Passover. You know, like, it's just after the Sabbath. He's alive? Like, they're so paralyzed and just trying to figure out truth. So just because Jesus said it doesn't mean it was a directive that they followed, if that makes sense. So, again, they are just reeling from this news, excited, anxious, puzzled. And it's things they can't understand, right? So, yes. So, yes. Don't think that things follow plans.
Okay.
Yeah. So let's kind of step through what some of the scripture talks about. And some of this will come up. Some of this will be answered. So we had a Sabbath. We had a time. We had a death, burial, and then we had a resurrection happening, and these are notional timelines. This is, don't look at this and go, oh, he didn't get it right. Should be scooted over a little bit. Doesn't matter. I'm not trying to be precise with the timing because we don't know some of these timings. A resurrection happened, okay? And then there was a day after the Sabbath, and then there were some later times. That's 7 to 8 days, days later, about a week later. So some things are going to happen in this order of events. Keying on at the tomb, the visits to the tomb. So again, visit one, the author argues this kind of happens here. You could also say, well, it was just kind of the same as the three women. They had it kind of wrong. He only thought it was these two women. He wrote it earlier than they wrote it, something. Didn't know the full story. Again, confusion. They are thinking, no matter if it happens here or here, they are thinking about preparing the body. I've got to go take care of Jesus. The women are going to do that. The next thing to think about, there were guards at the tomb, and then there weren't. Right? And then, the women going to the tomb, are they thinking, well, yeah, we know where he's laid. We've got the stuff. We know what to do. Oh, yeah, we forgot about the rock. He's going to roll that away. Is somebody going to do that for us? Do we ask the guards? Do we dare ask the guards? Are they going to do it? Do they even know that it's sealed?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Do they even know there are guards? Because maybe that happened after this fact. They went with Joseph and they saw the tomb. They saw where he was laid. Unsure if they even know there were guards there to begin with. So different ways to take that info. So the yellow, all of the yellow blocks are some kind of travel transit. The message getting out, folks going to go tell someone else, right? So the three women arrive. Mary Magdalene leaves them. I'm going to go tell Peter and John. She rushes off. So she's gone. The two stay, and they're not in the tomb anymore. They go look around and start like looking around the area to see if they can find him. Is Jesus here? Is someone taking the body with them? Like, what's going on? So they're kind of scrounging the area to see what's happening, right? And in the meantime, they kind of looked in the area. It sounds like they come back to the tomb, and that's when the angels are there. Tell them what's going on. As Peter, John, and Mary start rushing, they've got the word. Something amazing is happening. What? So confusing. They rush back. The two women, after they hear from the angels, they go, well, we need to go tell everybody else. So they go start. They know she's gone to Peter and John. And the author's consensus view is that, I think it's Acts 12:12, talks about John Mark's house where his mother lived. That was kind of like a central location for some. They think Peter or John, one of their houses was like where they congregated. So they're not in all one big place all the time. They're in different houses throughout Jerusalem. So if I know she's going to go tell Peter and John, we're going to go tell the others. And we're going to go tell our other groups and kind of start circulating, right? So it's trying to get the message out. So as you read in Scripture, John first, faster runner, I guess, gets to the tomb, looks inside, sees what he sees. It's empty. Peter, just behind him, gets there, sees what he sees. And Mary stays outside the tomb, weeping. John and Peter, confused, get the info they need, thinking about it, and they return home. Mary Magdalene, while she's weeping outside the tomb, angels appear. She sees the angels where Jesus laid, two sitting on the other end, right? One on the either end of where he was laying, which is basically the same imagery as the Ark of the Covenant. The two cherubim sitting on the other end, the opposite ends of the lid. The same imagery right there, right? So she sees that. And then she's looking at it, and then she hears a voice talking to her. She looks and she's confused. She doesn't know who it is. And then she realizes this is Jesus. And at this point, he says, "No touching. You can't touch me yet." So something's in some kind of state of unfulfilled, some kind of state. His body's in some kind of state, right? But that is the first encounter. It's also, again, that imagery of the Ark of the Covenant, the two cherubim on the other end, the two angels are there at the place where he was laid, right? Very telling. And then sometime after that, we don't know how close, the word has gotten out. The women have... they're going to tell the various groups of disciples, and they've told some groups and telling other groups, and they're kind of mixing it. And so some delegation of disciples makes their way to the tomb. They go check it out, find it empty. No one else is there. Puzzled. Lately puzzled. While the women are traveling to and fro, going to tell the story, second Jesus. Second time to see Jesus. Right? The women, following that, We have seen Jesus. They go to tell Peter and John, probably back at there where they're hanging out again. Again, Peter rushes back to the tomb. Did I miss it? What is going on? And he sees the tomb empty, and he leaves wondering what to himself, what is going on? And here, this is not really documented, but this is probably where Peter was seen, where he saw Jesus. Where he encountered Jesus, is probably right after seeing the tomb the second time, all alone. Think about that walk back. He's so puzzled. And then the person you denied, who was dead, is alive now, is talking to me. Probably there, maybe third, maybe fourth. It doesn't really matter. And then around the same time, you have two on the road to Emmaus, walking and They're walking with this stranger. They don't recognize. They have an encounter. They realize as they break bread, again, breaking bread, he is revealed. There's Jesus, and he disappears. And so then wherever they were, they rush back, right, to tell them. We don't know who these two are. Are they two of the apostles, two just random disciples? Not necessarily unknown to us. Probably apostles, but we don't know. And then while they're all gathered.
One of them is named Caiaphas.
Ah, okay.
The other is not named.
Yeah. That is, the author gets into some kind of debate over was it an apostle, both, either, or nickname, But yeah, probably, I've always thought of it as just two disciples, not necessarily apostles, but there's a case that could be made.
So they came to their house and they invited him to eat with them.
Right.
One of them might have been Caiaphas' wife.
Could have been, there's so little detail, right? And so they come back. And this is kind of where in 1 Corinthians and in Acts we hear about the order of this a little bit more in detail, is because when they come back, they come back to tell the disciples, and while they're all meeting together and everybody's getting the news and just incredulous news, later it talks about, they're talking about it, and they're like, oh yeah, and he saw Peter, right? So somewhere in that, this third, fourth time frame, when these two folks come back and tell them what they've seen, they are already saying, oh yeah, he saw Peter too, right? So that's why these are in some kind of alignment. And then finally, Thomas is not there. Unfortunately, he gets the Doubting Thomas moniker, right? But given what everyone's wondering, how did it happen? Confusion all over, probably not shocking, but a week later, they're in the assembly, assembled together, and he meets with them. So, again, this is not a perfect timeline. It is not precise, and in some ways, it doesn't matter. But it points to confusion, points to surprise. They weren't in on it. They didn't depart. They didn't steal a body. They're just like, what is happening? They're all dejected. They denied. Let's go ahead.
Did you make this diagram, or did it come from the book? Or
I made this with some. He has tables and stuff. So this is his numbering scheme. So I stuck with his numbering scheme, the way he laid it out. Yep.
Nice.
Where's the Shroud of Turin come in?
Flash.
Well, the Shroud of Turin covered the whole body, but Scripture tells us he was covered in the wrapping and then he had a head covering. So how could it be the Shroud of Turin be Jesus if he had a head covering? Very weird. I don't know.
We have it in the auditorium right now. Oh,
we got it on TV.
It's on video.
Actually, I just heard yesterday somebody talking about how some new discovery, the authenticity of the Shroud of Turin. And of course, immediately my skepticism went up.
The big overall picture of all of this, Jesus rose, mm-hmm. right? That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. So what does the Shroud mean?
Okay. Did you make that?
You got it.
He rose?
He's risen.
Wasn't that you?
Right. So let's move to the later appearances before we run out of time. So remember the holidays, the festivals we were involved in? Just had Passover, just had the feast, and after the resurrection, Jesus is appearing to the disciples for about 40 days. He takes about a period of about 40 days, and as you know, right, Pentecost is 50 days, so we know that the day of Pentecost is about 50 days out. He's going to visit for about 40 days, so that's why that shows that little break there. Again, not drawing the scale, it's just so the font fits. So his appearances, and this is back in Galilee, where he grew up, and then in Jerusalem as well. And so they're not in one place all the time, but it's a series of engagements, right? A series of encounters. The third documented appearance of the apostles is on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, fishing, right? And then, and so this is a picture of what that might look like just from the hill. The Great Commission is given. They went to a prescribed mountain. They didn't name the mountain. They just said a mountain that was pointed out by Jesus. They went to that. And so the author, I had never really thought about this, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about, and Jesus met with 500 of the disciples at once, right? So the author says that was probably the Great Commission. It was not just given to the apostles. It was given to the body on this mountain, probably together. So that's one of his kind of footnotes as to how he sees it and how he reconciles that. Is that true? I don't know. But it's a pretty good, that's a pretty good argument that the Great Commission came on a mountain in Galilee with 500 disciples and the apostles present. So decide for yourself. It also mentions James as another person that was seen at some point in this time. And then now by the final commission, they're back in Jerusalem, probably on their way back for Pentecost, for that festival, right? Because they would go, you know, Jesus was a Jew, and he typically held to the traditions. Like this is when you travel to Jerusalem to go do this event. So that final commission, that's just for the apostles. And then the ascensions, the ascension mentioned in Acts 1, from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, that's the last place he was seen on with them on earth. Right? Go ahead.
See, I love how God does, Jesus did this, because you see how this happening, and it's like, okay, you've got a field trip, and I can just imagine the walking up and the time there and coming back. It's kind of like a classroom work. Or they're just kind of talking together, going, remember when he said this? Oh, this is happening. Remember he said this? It's just time together to work it out with him, what it all means. Because it's, you know, it just, you can't imagine what it took to just kind of start bringing this all together in their minds.
Yeah. And, you know, it's everything's being revealed to them. And it's probably a very, very exciting time. Still troubling in some ways. I mean, it still even talks, another reason he said it was 500 is because when he, it talks about that event, some still doubted. And it's like, well, he's already appeared to the apostles twice. And so apparently no one of them is doubting, so why are some doubting? So it's probably 500, but all doubt is being squelched, right? And everything is purposeful. The places he's taking them is purposeful. The things he's telling them is purposeful. And it's probably consuming their thoughts, right? And then finally, in Acts 9, so another big kind of a gap, Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. So those are, that kind of wraps up the appearances. So what does it mean? So what does all this mean? So we have a day of confusion and awe, just things are coming together, things are being revealed, things that are unimaginable. Someone survived death. He came back with his body, right? We see the presence of angels, the messengers, those that are verifying this is heavenly, this is divine, right? Not just the Jews see this. The Roman soldiers see this. This is very visual. Jesus appeared to the women first. Very interesting thing that happened in his first encounters. It was to Mary Magdalene and the women. There's several different ways that we can interpret that. The disciples stayed in Jerusalem initially. They didn't scatter. They didn't go try to hide a body. They didn't try to evade capture or imprisonment. They are there. And then the teachers of law focus more on avoiding the body being stolen, what it looks like, the optics, right? And staying pure for the Sabbath. Well, can you take care of all this? Because we've got to go stay pure over here. So, for days of confusion, go ahead.
So, I in my later years, I've tried to give the Pharisees more of a break than perhaps I grew up being told to give them, because I see myself in them a lot. But that just really blows my mind. I have a trouble I have trouble trying to figure out that after all of that, that, you know, Jesus has now risen, and perhaps he didn't appear to them, but they're focused on, we've got to suppress this. This couldn't possibly have happened, you know, so we've got to continue the narrative that we've been saying all the way along. It just, it really troubles me that maybe their heart wasn't in the right place at all.
Well, I think a thing that's kind of left out is there were Jewish leaders and teachers not involved, because he did it in such a rush job that they weren't there. They were purposely left out. They did it at night. And when we did the trial, those kind of insights, this was very behind closed doors, under the book, you know. This was not done in open, and we're going to give them a fair trial. No. We're going to, let's get this, because we are squelching it. We're trying to get it done. We're not even following our law. Oh, but we've got to be holy for Passover, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. so there's, they're not above board, if that makes sense.
Yep. It's the Sadducees who are, and the high priest who are really involved in a trial, as opposed to the Pharisees, because they were the ones Jesus really provoked that last week and moved things along.
And if you don't believe in a resurrection, you got nothing to worry about until it actually happens. Yeah. The people that believe in the resurrection the least are the ones leading that church. Yeah. Yep. So they were told of it. The disciples did not understand. The angels are present again, revealing that imagery, showing this was divine. Jesus appeared to women first. At least one of the ways to take this is those who see. Mary and the women, they are seeking Jesus. What have you done with him? Where is he going? Tell me. And they find. And so that's at least one part of that. You know, Jesus promised these things throughout the gospel. If you seek, you will find. So further evidence that it's not a hoax or a plot. We didn't take the body, and we didn't fight the troops off. And the troops have if you're a Roman centurion, whatever, what happened again? Why did you leave your post? Are you ready to die? And then they get paid off to be quiet. And then the teachers of the law, again, not being above board, worried about the optics, they know they've done wrong. They've purposely done wrong, at least with a rush trial. But you know, on the same side, I got to stay pure. I can't go touch a dead body. I got to go back to eat my lamb, right? So it's very interesting. So I thought what I'd do. So there's a different, you know, several different ways I could try to make this personal. But I think reading, if you want to follow along, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to try to really get through it. Paul sums it up better than I would want to do this. And so let's read that now. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to go through the whole chapter, so appreciate your questions. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ our Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts at Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animal has another, birds have another, and a fish and another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable man has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because that you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He spells out here the importance of our purpose, how we take this, and how pivotal this event is in our thinking and how we approach life. The resurrection is a singular historic event. It hinted at it in the design of the tabernacle. It was fulfilled by Christ when he laid down his life for us. Christ rising gives us all hope, not hope for a perfect or easy life in this world, in that perishable life made of dust, but hope that death can be overcome in the spiritual life when we take on immortality following the one who's gone before us. And that's what this is all about. It's what resurrection is all about, what Easter is all about, the hope that we have, that we should be sharing, be able to speak to it. And think about Paul's words about how he explains things, the perishable, the imperishable. The son, Adam, the first man from dust, the second man, Jesus, spiritual. That is our calling.
Didn't you ask a question in the beginning? Why do we believe? Be interesting to hear. Why people believe?
Because of the video. You saw Jesus. if you'd like to share why you believe, I encourage you to think about that answer. Great prompt. One of the things we talk about in our vision is that at least once this year, share your faith with an unbeliever, someone that doesn't get it. So think about what you've heard today. Think about how you explain what you believe and get ready to share that with someone that doesn't know. Right? So please be on the lookout for those opportunities. God will give you that opportunity. He will give you that opportunity at a Walmart. It's going to come when you're not prepared, when you least expect it. You're going through the car wash. The car wash breaks down. You're talking to the guy. It's going to happen. I'm telling you. A student, a grandchild, someone's going to ask you, right? And so be on the lookout and be prepared. So be thinking about exactly that. And with that, I think we're out of time, so we won't force anybody to tell you, but great prompt for be thinking about it. Thank you so much. Happy Easter.